Dave Isaac, wherever you're sitting, thanks for the selection of songs this morning. They fit like a glove. We shouldn't be surprised. God is always at work. Thank you. Thank you. I need to thank Pastor Byron for this privilege of opening God's Word amongst you today. It's a privilege that comes with a huge responsibility, which I don't take lightly. Highly acclaimed musical Christian group called Mercy Me has wrote a song entitled, Word of God Speak. And the first couple of lines go like this. I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you have to say. Word of God Speak. So today, this Sunday morning, I want you to hear from God, not from me. Let's pray. Well, Lord, as we pray this psalm back to you, 119:18, open our eyes that you may see, that we may see wonderful things in your law. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Peter, thank you for reading Psalm 139, for bringing life to those ancient words. Thank you very much. I love it when Peter reads, when he handles God's word, he handles it with care, and he brings glory to God. So thank you, Peter. Psalm 139 is one of the wisdom psalms, just one of those. There's 150 psalms, 73 possess title to Davidic authorship. The psalm was written by David from a deeply personal perspective. The occasion for its composition, well, that's unknown, but its message is unmistakably clear. In it, we find reason for the awesome wonder which David worshiped the God who created him, created the universe, yet who intimately knew him and became involved with the daily details of David's life. So one question this morning is, have you allowed God to take over the daily details of your life? Maybe I should ask myself that. As I read and thought about this psalm in preparation for this day, you know, it's a day that God had already booked in eternity past before Byron called me. Think of that. And there I was. Yes or no? Okay, Byron, yes. I had a lot of cool titles, all some sayings and some messages and illustrations all about the omnis, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God. All okay thoughts until a very dear friend came up and I was sharing what I was going to say and he put his arm around me and said, Jeff, you're missing the point of the psalm. I couldn't believe he could say that, but that's what true friends do. He said, the point of this psalm, and it brought me to my bigger idea for this, is the intimacy of God through all the omnis. The intimacy I speak of is that we worship a God, think about this, who is creator of the world, and who knows us literally inside and out, the text says. In spite of our strengths, our weaknesses, dare I say, our faults, he still loves us throughout our life, birth to death and into eternity. That's the intimacy I speak of today. The psalm is written about man's personal relationship with God. Expositor's Bible commentary says it like this, the various components, hymn, thanksgiving, lament, all packaged up in 139, of this psalm expose us to the intensely personal relationship between the psalmist and his God. The intense personal relationship between the psalmist and his God. So here we are. Today, November 3rd, 2019, and my eyesight's not good, but I think that's 11:10 at the back. 11:10. How's your personal relationship with God? How's mine? Can you identify with God through faith in Jesus Christ? Can you today? Through the clutter of the world, the busyness of life, do you realize that our King, the King of this world, Jesus Christ, wants to lead, guide, and direct your, yes, busy life. There's no excuse there. Today we gather as people from various backgrounds, would you agree? Each carrying our own backpack of issues and life experiences. Some of us struggle with our identity, our loneliness, worry, or fear. You personalize it. Put your name on all the circumstances you're dealing with, because I don't know. But you're going to reflect those up to a God who does know and does care. And may I suggest that going forward, that we look daily into the mirror of our life and see the intimacy of the God I'm speaking about looking right back to you, no matter what the circumstances he has placed us in. I assume that most folks here today could not come and say, all is well, everything's perfect, everything's doing great. I assume you're like me. There's more of you like me. You come today as people, hands literally, figuratively, physically outstretched to God, broken, failed, discouraged. And to compound issues, the issues of our life is that we're sinful people living in a fallen world. Each of us must come to that time in our life, to that, if you will, to take my, I can say my brethren roots, the pillar of death, the pillar of life, and realize that we're sinners. You, me, we're sinners. And that the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation. Eternal separation from God. But we can rejoice. We can say, hallelujah, for that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for your sin and mine to pay a penalty that we couldn't pay. Only he could. And it leaves us with this salvation, eternal life through Jesus Christ, which is a gift from him to you. It's a gift from God, waiting for each of us to reach out and accept. I'll throw this out for you to ponder. Perhaps we need to reorient our lives towards Jesus Christ to find a new sense of hope, joy, and assurance that God is truly good, he's in control, he's sovereign over all, and offers to us true intimacy. Well, it's my prayer today that may it be so. Our text this morning, it can be divided into four strophes. For some of you literary experts, I'm not, but that's what I read. It's a structural division of a poem, just like Peter read Psalm 139. It contains stanzas of varying length, such as verses 1 to 6, 7 to 11, 13 to 8, and 19 to 24. They all represent the poetic movements of this incredible psalm. I must confess, I'm going a bit off-road today, and I know the instructors I know at Heritage Seminary would be shaking their fingers, but I'm going to link verses 13 to 16 and 18 to 24. Please don't tell them. It's a psalm of confidence and joy, exuberance, if you will. You know, as Christians, we can be exuberant. We can. Sometimes we're not. Why can the psalmist be so exuberant? It's because God is close to him. And for us in this New Testament age, God is very close to us. He dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence within our lives through the Holy Spirit. So as a community of Christ followers, with that as the backdrop, we worship an all-knowing God. You agree? Our text says that. Agree, please. A God who is omniscient. Nothing past, present, or future is hidden from him. There's nothing that surprises our own all-knowing God. You imagine? Oh, Kathy, you're here today. No, he's not going to be surprised. God knows everything about us. Maybe this is where whatever the rubber hits the road or whatever that is, you know, warts and all, but does it excite you a little bit that he knows everything about you? How about if you knew everything about your neighbor? down a concession, sitting beside you, three back from you. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? What about if that very person knew everything about you? Maybe not so good now. Maybe not. The fact of the matter is that God knows everything about you and me. Take solace in that fact. In verse 1, God has reviewed his creation. It says, inside and out. The verb here used for search has the meaning to examine, maybe even to closely examine. It has the idea of continuous oversight. That's the God we worship. Continuous oversight. God cannot forget that which he once knew. And he knew us before we were formed. In verse 2, God knows every move we make. He knows every thought we have, good, bad. In verse 3, God knows every moment that we live. Nothing escapes his notice. There's no hiding from God, even if we think we are. God knows, it's like we are encircled in the bounds of his knowledge. Let's draw a great big circle. That's his knowledge encircles us. God knows every word that we speak, and this is the one that catches me. He knows every idle word. So we may put this in neutral, but all those thoughts that we're thinking and speaking, our inner person is, God knows those. He loves us so much, he wants to come alongside us. Not to silence us, but to redirect those thoughts. We've nothing to hide, nothing to fear, even from the touch of Yahweh. Sometimes we think of touch as, the kind of the fight. It hurts us, not the touch of Yahweh. We don't need to fear that. That's how close he is to us. And then in verse 6, our all-knowing God at times withholds information from us. How dare he? Why? We go through this at Grief Share quite a bit. Why does he withhold? Why? How come? Why does he? Because we can't comprehend, perhaps, what he's going to tell us. Deuteronomy 29:29 confirms this. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. He gives to us all that we can comprehend, all we need for life. That's how much he cares for us. And he really does. A second point is, as a community of Christ followers, we worship a God who's everywhere. Everywhere. Think of that. Everywhere. As we drove out here, God is there. God's here. Everywhere. Transcending time and space. A God who is omnipresent. He is present throughout the world. He can be experienced in any place by those who want to know him. He's present everywhere. Let me state the obvious. No mistake about it. Who's here today at Community Bible Church. God, through the Holy Spirit, resides in us. We don't have to invite him here. He's here. But we need to invite him to move amongst us. There is a difference. We're to take solace that he's everywhere. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Note the rhetorical questions here. They're not meant to be answered. He's everywhere. We cannot avoid his. The idea is his comprehensive and pervasive sense of God's presence. That's what it is. He is literally always coming towards the psalmist. That's the God we worship. One who is always with us, always coming towards us. Death does not separate followers of Christ. It's sad, definitely. We're left here to mourn and to grieve. It's the vertical extremes of the intimacy of God. 1 Corinthians 1:15. I want to read these. Familiar verses. They've been read at the front of this auditorium at a funeral. They're read at the graveside. It says this, when the perishable, we're talking about life and death, and separation. When the perishable have been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, Then this saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through Jesus Christ. Death does not separate us as followers of Christ from God. Amen. Distance doesn't separate us from God. It's the horizontal extremes. The east is from the west, the north is the south. The horizontal extremes. Some of my favorite verses are from John 14. It goes like this: Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Distance does not separate us from God. Even the darkness, verses 11 and 12, will be dark to you. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. Darkness does not separate us from God. Darkness sometimes is associated with chaos, associated with death. Darkness can be scary, uncertain, not with God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear what? I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When we need the presence of the Lord the most, He's with us, because why? He's always with us. Remember, when the darkness of the world engulfs our life, and it will, God has not and will not move away from us. If anyone's going to move, it's us, who tends to push away from God instead of rushing to the one who will light our darkest path of life. If you want light in your life, race towards Jesus Christ. Please listen carefully now. Listen, don't misinterpret the presence of pain as a lack of the presence of God. That's a hard one. He promises to be near to the brokenhearted. It is often in our darkest times where God's love and God's light shines the brightest. Trust in this truth. Jesus is with you. He's with me. And remember, He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age, throughout good times and throughout challenging times. We worship an all-knowing God, and we worship an all-present God. And lastly, as a community of Christ followers, we worship a God who is all-powerful. You know, our granddaughter, Daryl's too, she is like this now, and she reminded me this morning, she's not all-powerful, but God is all-powerful. Superheroes move aside. A God who is omnipotent. One who can do all things, listen now, all things in accord with His will and purpose, not ours. The emphasis, I believe, is on wonder and awe at God's special interest and involvement in the psalmist's personal creation. We're reminded by our text that every part of our person, physical, emotional, intellectual, is uniquely designed by God. Now, what powerful, amazing words. Every part, every fabric of our personhood was carefully knit together by God's creative hands. Creator of the world created you. There's no part of you hidden from Him. No part. He carefully examined every aspect of your unformed body before you were born. That's mind-numbing, that's head-shaking, that's just truly amazing. In these verses 11, 13 through 16, They picture a view of humanity that should take your very breath away. It should. Not only is it critical to find your identity in God as creator, God as our father of intimacy, but you must find your identity also in God as sovereign. We sung about that this morning, sovereign. Now that can be difficult. Do you agree? Now that can be difficult. I believe I'm the only one. Now that can be difficult. I know. Think of it. Facing our life challenges, knowing God could have chosen another path. No one said our lives would be easy. Tim Challies, a Christian teacher, speaker, and blogger extraordinaire, has been and is battling some life physical challenges, and he shares in an email dated August 19. These have been good days, but hard times. He goes on to say, I believe in God. I believe in a sovereign God. I believe I'm in exactly the state He has deemed best for me, and I want to desperately, desperately live it well. So here we go, one by one. I'll start. Matthias, you can go second. I'm going to go left to right, and we'll go right to left. Could we stand one by one, row by row, and repeat those words that Mr. Challies said about your circumstances, about your life, the one that you believe God's ordained for you? I believe in God. I believe in a sovereign God. I believe I'm in exactly the state He has deemed best for me. And I want to desperately, desperately live it well. Is that where you're at? You see, you and I must rest in the fact that every situation, circumstance, location, experience, and relationship of life, the good, the bad, every challenge has been under the wise and careful administration of who? Of the Lord Almighty, for our good and for His glory. Perhaps like me, you say, just wait a second, I know this. But at times, I tend to shake my head at this truth. Well, in unison, may I say for all of us, forgive us, Lord. Remember, folks, there will be good days. There will be good days, but hard times. As the psalmist boldly asserts his confident loyalty to God in our text, how about you? How about us? Where have you aligned your loyalty, your life, may I say, your eternity? Where have you aligned that? In Christ? With Jesus Christ? Or have you chose the world? Jesus says in John 16:33b, and it's a good reminder for us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I, Jesus Christ, have overcome the world. Well, I don't know about you, but I choose Jesus Christ. As a community of Christ followers, we worship a God who's all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. And I'll throw these out for a couple of possible responses from the prayer that the psalmist gives us, verses 17 to 24. Firstly, we should desire God's thoughts, verses 17 and 18. We should and we must count God's desires and God's word, His word, far greater than our opinion, our feelings, or our will. Unlike David, we have the complete canon of scriptures. Complete. Written word of God, we don't have to wonder what God's thoughts are. He wrote them down for us. The Bible may not contain every thought God has. I don't know. Maybe He's got more when we get there. But it does reveal to us all we need to know about God, His plan of salvation for our lives, His love for us, and His will for our lives. to know him as our Savior, to live a life worthy of his calling, to bring glory and honor to God wherever he's placed you. We should desire God's thoughts about our life before our own. Secondly, we should seek God's justice. Verses 19 to 22. David's prayer of justice here seems to contradict David's prayer of justice seems to contradict Jesus' command to love our enemies. But it does not. That's not the God we worship. He's not going to contradict anything. We love our enemies in the name of Christ. We serve them. We pray for their salvation. And at the same time, we are called to long for the day and pray for the day when all enemies of God will be humbled, when wickedness and evil will be no more, when all things will be made right. R.C. Sproul, a great theologian, he puts it this way, and let me read what he says. If there is such a thing as perfect hatred, it would mirror and reflect the righteousness of God. It would be perfect to the extent that it excluded sinful attitudes, malice, envy, bitterness, and all other attitudes we normally associate with human hatred. He goes on to say, in this sense, a perfect hatred could be deemed compatible with a love for one's enemies. One who hates his enemy with a perfect hatred is still called to act in a loving and righteous manner toward him. We should seek God's justice. A third suggestion for applying to our lives, which I always struggle with because I don't know your lives, so you need to apply these. We should and are called to grow in holiness, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We should and are called to grow in God's holiness. David's saying, God, I not only need you to evaluate my heart, I also need you to, hear this, change my heart, to reflect you. Oh, don't you just like change? Oh, change my heart. The desire for holiness, this transparency with God, will also foster, I believe, transparency with others who follow God. When we commit our lives to follow Christ, we're committing to follow Jesus Christ step by step. We're committed to serving others, to declare our sin to one another, to pray for one another. We are going to come to the point in our lives that we need help. That for some of us, that was years ago. The Word of God, the love of God, the salvation of Jesus Christ, and friends that walk in the same path. We need help. Our friends are going to help us be raised up as a disciple, as a follower of Christ that not only says it, but does it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 states, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. To be more like Jesus through prayer, study of the scriptures, service within his kingdom. People, we need to allow Christ to grow us in his holiness, not the world. A final overarching response for us, just to consider, let us celebrate. Take the frowns off her. Let us celebrate. Like Tim Challies, he's still celebrating, although it's difficult times. Like the psalmist, like many of you, us, we're going through difficult times. But we can celebrate. Why? Because we have an inner joy. The Holy Spirit resides in us. And don't forget, we worship this all-encompassing God that created the world, but still cares for me and for you. Let me close our time with a couple of last words. Folks, let's find comfort that God knows each of us. Scripture says inside and out. He loves you in a way that my words can't do justice. He's always with you. He's not sitting on the sidelines of heaven as an uninvolved spectator. But presently, he's actively working in your life and mine through the Holy Spirit, guiding you as the good shepherd, caring for you as a good, good father, and loving you with an everlasting love that we may never be able to comprehend this side of heaven. There is no escaping the glorious intimacy of the God we worship. God knows you intimately. Christ loves you intimately. God pursues you. God made you with a purpose and is ready to live out those plans with you each day. Maybe even just starting today. Leading you and me, leading us, the people of Community Bible Church, as only the Father can. With the love and care that only He can afford you, individually and specifically. So this is my last challenge of the day for all of us. Will you allow yourself to hear His still small voice calling your name? Take the hand of the Father that we sung about today and we read about today and run the race of your life for His glory. Will you? Let's pray. Father God, there is no escape from your intimacy. You allowed your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. I say intimacy on display in full color. Lord, may each of us, perhaps individually and corporately, but each of us leave this place today, choosing you over the world and declaring to this world Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives. Oh God, search me. Oh God, test me. And, oh God, lead me. For you are a good, good Father. You are a good, good Father who is worthy of all of our praise. To God be the glory this day and forevermore. In Jesus' life-changing name I pray. Amen.